Good morning.
Well, praise the Lord. What's that? Pass the ammunition. Okay. Here you go.
That's not what I meant.
All right. Darn. No, look, praise the Lord. You know, I'm sitting here, you know, every Sunday about fearful as I'll get out to come up here. I think I've told you that many times, but you know what? Screw it, that. You know what I'm saying? Forget it. Forget it. Doesn't matter. I'm coming up here anyways. But I was looking at, and there is all kinds of scripture I was going to a reading this morning, things I was praying about, and even some songs that were being played that just some highlighted some points of where I've been reading. And it's just really a lot of stuff that we can go to. But one of the main things that I was looking at is intent or motive. When we go about doing things, what is our motive behind it? And I was looking at that, and I was thinking about us as a body. And I was thinking about the challenge that I'm going to set forth this week for us to examine what our motive is and when we're going about doing something. And this is a scary challenge. I mean, when I look at this challenge, I'm going, oh boy, it's going to take a lot of faith. You know what I mean by that? It's going to take a lot of faith and trusting in the Lord's gospel for me. Because I know my motive is not always pure and right at all. It'll actually show the condition of our heart. And our faith will be increased in the sufficiency of what Christ has done. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. But it was funny because I was looking at, well, you know, I know motive's not in the word, but the word intent is. And I looked up intent. And it was very interesting what I found. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm just going to start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now it's funny because we have been going through this in Exodus. And you can see very clearly, and that cloud there, that's that grace, that's that covering. I forget what scripture it talked about, but the Lord asked one of the prophets, and he says, you know, what do you see? Well, I see a bunch of stiff-necked people. He said, look again. Now what do you see? He says, I see a righteous people. The Lord showed him through that cloud His grace upon them. And that's what we have to trust in. I mean, in fact, we can't trust in anything else. Can't trust in anything else. Not our own understanding, not what the circumstances are bringing us around us, not any of those things. Trust in the Lord and lean not on thine own understanding. Man, I tell you, I talked to Steve and I'm going, man, I'm looking at this as this, I'm looking at that as that, I'm looking at... He goes, Phil, I don't care what you perceive. Trust in the Lord's grace, and when the Lord's grace comes, you receive it. You receive it. But this could be another Bible study. So, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither ye be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And this fornication here, this is not what we usually perceive as fornication, I don't believe. I think in this sense, they're talking about turning to other gods. Turning to idols, turning away from the Lord's ways. I could be wrong, but I believe that this is what he's talking about. James talks about ye adulterers and adulteresses. You take my name and you go about your own way. You go about your own way. You don't do as I would have you do. You do your own thing. And I think this is what he's talking about here in the same sense. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's actually a blessing that we have that story of Exodus and the children of Israel and seeing what they've gone through. Because it's something that we can take and we can learn from. They were constantly murmuring and complaining and turning after other gods. Constantly. And I've been asking my children, what's the opposite of complaining? Gratefulness. Gratefulness. I mean, you don't see once. I mean, it was always put an evil motive on the Lord. Then the Lord brought us out here to die. You don't see him once ask for anything. It was just always put an evil motive. They couldn't even humble themselves and ask him. But the Lord yet showed his power. The Lord yet showed his mercy. The Lord yet showed his grace. And it tells us in Hebrews not to follow after the example of unbelief. They didn't believe God or trust God no matter how much God revealed himself unto them. He wanted to make himself known unto them. He loved them. And yet they turned and turned and turned. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's telling you right there, there's nothing that we're going through that isn't common. There is nothing that we're going through that not anybody else has gone through. You are not the only one. More importantly, we have Jesus. And we can go to Hebrews. Being tempted in every which way we are. But yet without sin. So it's not common. I mean, how many times how many times do we think, man, oh, really? I'm not the only one that goes through that. And then somebody says something and we're going, oh, you too? And it's like a gratefulness that comes over because you think you're like this sick, you know, messed up, screwed up guy, which, I mean, you are, but you're not the only one. You know, it's like, woo! Especially when a minister, you know what I mean? Somebody looked up to as a minister struggles with the same thing. You go, woo! But that's the point. That's why they're there for you. Because they have. Because they have. But the point I want to go to is as we go out through this week, you know, that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know, when we go through the trials and tribulations, what that does is actually it brings out that unbelief in us. It brings out really where we are at. I mean, because we just naturally deceive ourselves so much. But at that point of tribulation, at any time in that situation, you can choose the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. That's what He wanted from the children of Israel. Was just trust and belief on Him. And He's asking us of the same thing. And it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on Him who He has sent. Believe Him. Anybody can make that choice. From the youngest to the oldest in here. No matter what situation, you can believe on Jesus Christ and trust in His power, in His grace, in His mercy to get you through it. I mean, we're talking about the God of heaven and earth who created us, who loved us enough to come down off His throne and die for us. That's our God. And He's asking for us just to trust Him and believe Him through anything. Through any of those things. It's simple. But us as man in our carnal mind wants to complicate it left and right, up and down. Don't we? So we got to put that carnal mind off. Now I want to go to Romans. Romans before Corinthians. Oops. Now, I read a couple of chapters in Romans. I'm going to try to find out where we're at, where I wanted to go to. I want to start at verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. I apologize for being sorry. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's the point I wanted to get there. I mean, what call are we going to take for the day or in that situation? Are we going to listen to that old carnal man that is at enmity with God? That doesn't understand God's ways, that's constantly trying to bring doubt against His Word, that's constantly trying to bring evil motive upon Him? Are we going to trust in that thing, or are we going to trust in what the Word says? In the life that He has given us? And in the sufficiency of what He has done for us? That's the two choices that we have. And the point I want to get to here is, I want us, and I challenge us, to examine our motive in the situations that we are given out through this week. Why are we doing a thing? Ask the Lord to search your heart. Because I don't want us to fall under the same example of unbelief. What you're going to find is you're going to find yourself turning to David, Psalm 51, quite frankly. I want y'all to remember that. If you seriously take this challenge. It's up to you. If you want to do it. Because it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because I don't have to look very far and I can see the unbelief and the sin and that I need a clean heart. And I want to be shed from the unbelief. I want to be shed from the selfishness. I want to be shed of the pride, which is the root of it. It's funny, we go around trying to put out all these little fires, but we never stop the fountain of fire that's causing the issue, and that's pride. Talk about humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And the Lord's good because the Lord puts in practice and puts in play things that we need to humble ourselves in. Tell you what, I come back from the ministers' conference, and I'm put in a situation where I'm being humbled. It was a lot easier when I just started humbling myself, let me tell you. But look, praise God. It's what I needed. And He loved me enough to put that in play. And I thank Him for it. But I want to go to Ezekiel because something really struck me when we were singing, stir up a hunger in my heart. No, was it that one? No, day and the night. You can turn the day into light, or darken into light. I'm sorry. It was that one. But Ezekiel had something, and I was reading the other morning. It was very interesting to me. Actually, I didn't really have to turn there. But it's in Ezekiel chapter 11. And verse 19. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh. And will give them an heart of flesh. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, forgive me, and will give them an heart of flesh. As you start to go about this challenge, there's going to be some rocks there. There might be some boulders. There might be some pebbles. But whatever it is, they need to be removed. And in taking this challenge, ask the Lord to search your heart. Show you your motive in certain things. And as they present themselves and they're ugly and they're things that you don't want, give it to them. Give it to them. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and just give it to Him. Casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. See, I don't want a stony heart anymore. I want a heart of flesh. I want a heart that is a heart like David's. Which the Lord's testimony was a man after my own heart. And I not just want it for me, I want it for you guys too. And as you give these things unto the Lord, He restores, He redeems, He takes these things off of you. Because He's good. He doesn't want you carrying around that baggage, those burdens that keep you from serving Him and knowing Him. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He's good. Who's with me this week on this challenge? Praise God. And let's stick with one another. I know I'm not available all the time. Paul is. Call him. And no, look. If I'm not available and you do want to get a hold of me, you just call and you leave a message. I'll get back to you. Because we're going to need to love one another through this. They will know you're my disciples for your love one for another. And this will be us practicing love for one another. I was saying back when we came back from the minister's conference, the glue that's going to keep this together, the mortar in the foundation is going to be love one for another. And we need to get to the roots of that. We need to start coming together as a body, as one. Jesus did was there to do the will of His Father. We're His body. We're here to do the will of our Father. And if we can't love one another here, we can't love people out there. I said it in the ministers' conference, I'm saying it again, and we need a reminder of it. The Lord loves us. Let's stick to this. And let's watch the Lord move, because He's good. Amen. Trusting not on our own strength, but what He is able to do. Amen.
We trust in all the wrong things. For our sustenance and our pleasure. But motive is a good thing to examine. And motive is one thing. But, you know, we're talking about children in the desert, children of Israel, of Abraham in the desert. Their trust was in God chose us, so we're special. It wasn't in the Lord. Wasn't in the provision. The water from the rock and the manna from the sky. Wow. They had His presence. They saw His power. And they had His provision. And all but two died in the desert. They did not inherit the promised land. we as church people get the same sort of a specialness operating in our head. Well, you know, the good people are in here and the sinners are out there. Until you can marry up with the truth again, the truth is everybody but Jesus is sinners. The only difference between us in here is our testimony is we've received His forgiveness and are wearing His righteousness. And that's it. But if you're not coming from that perspective, if you're coming from the we're special and y'all aren't, your motives are going to be off. And, you know, I sit there and I go, well, Lord, purify my motives. You know, create me a clean heart. You know, if we received Him, He's done that. So it becomes an issue of, Lord, show me my impure motives. And be gentle, because I just have this feeling that there's a, you know, super tanker up there full of impurity that's about to get dumped on me. But I need to confess them and choose myself to change my mind. You know, that's the whole point of this stuff, is for me to choose, for me to come to a place where I put off the old man and the old ways and choose the righteousness and the right things of the Lord. I was sitting there searching. Lisa and I were talking. I was searching the word glutton. One of the meanings I ran across was unbridled consumption, I think it said. Didn't know it necessarily of food, just anything. And, you know, we always equate it with food, but, the Pharisees were an interesting lot. They were students of the law, of the Mosaic Covenant, but they had set up their own system whereby they were even better than the perfect possessors of the law, because they had this as a hedge to guarantee they didn't brush up against the law. The concept of a Sabbath day's journey was the limit of distance you could walk before it became work, labor. And of course, you're not supposed to labor on the Sabbath. So they were limited to just this much, whatever that distance was. I used to know. I don't remember off the top of my head. But, you know, David tells a story of this guy. He had a radio show. He would hire people to come in his house on Sabbath and turn the light switches on and off, because that was labor, and you couldn't labor on the Sabbath. It's all right for them to labor on the Sabbath, right? But they were going to hell anyway, right? Yeah. And they became, as time went on, married to this and then some. the doctrines and precepts of men rather than the word of the Lord. So Jesus comes along, and he doesn't give a rip about their precepts. It's the Sabbath. They're out in cornfield. They're hungry. They start plucking ears of corn. They sit down to eat, and they haven't gone through the ceremonial washing of the, you know, vessels and the, whatever, plates and their hands and all this kind of stuff. Get ready to riot act. All that was precepts of men. None of that had anything to do with the Lord and his ways. So I'm going to go to Luke 31, because around that, Luke, when I say 7:31, around that concept of gluttony and the charge that appears in this passage. Is some interesting text. And I'll say this. Well, I'll say it later. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. What a weirdo. Can't possibly be of the Lord. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You think? That's kind of what he was there for, right? But wisdom is justified of all her children. There's nothing that pleases you. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I come abstaining from everything or in presentation in that manner, or if I come not abstaining from everything. The Jews were not supposed to eat in the houses of outsiders. And Jesus sitting right there, going into people's houses and eating with them. So he was really running afoul of those precepts of men, because they were worthless. And the same kind of judgment is what he's fixing to tell them here in the next few verses. They're putting on other people and on him is going to come back on them. Because their motives a long time ago departed from serving and pleasing the Lord to serving and pleasing the precepts of men in ways that the leaders could weigh and measure their righteousness. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. What was she? She is humble. And it blessed her just to serve him and minister to his need. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and of what manner this woman is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And then when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and saith, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. The problem that the Pharisees had, what they just assumed they were good. Me and the Lord, we got it. We're good. But those who know that they're sinners and their need is great, when they receive the forgiveness of the Lord, they understand His mercy is great. And their thankfulness and love towards Him is real and is abundant. She had no confidence in the flesh. She had no confidence in her own ability. The Pharisee was eat up with it. Fortunately, there were a couple of Pharisees along the way that Jesus picked up, Nicodemus being one of them. But it was a tough sell. The simplicity of the gospel was a rock and a stumbling block. A rock of offense and a stumbling block. Especially to people who think they're special. And that God has received them because they deserve it. Because they're special. God didn't receive me because I was deserving of it. God received me because Jesus loved me and died for my sins and rose again from the dead. But I made Him bleed, and that blood wash my sins away. And that's all that makes me special. That is the gospel. And its simplicity continues to confound and be a rock of offense to those who are walking around self-righteous and justifying themselves in their own mind. You can choose to put off that self-righteousness and that false judgment because it caused you to err. It gives you bad motives. If you study the Word, what does Hebrews say? The word of the Lord is like a sword. It, dividing the thoughts and intents of the heart. Dividing asunder. It makes it manifest. The word of the Lord, just sitting here reading the word. I've seen motives that I needed to have purged, cleansed, purified. I needed to submit them to the Lord and had confessed in my heart are not right. My heart not right. And in the beginning, He changed my heart. The longer I go, the more I've got to be willing to change my choices. You know, some of us have been around a long time. Time has long since passed that we need to change our choices because we know what's right. And if you know what's right and you don't do it, it can stink to be you. For the word of the Lord, for the word of God is quick. Oh boy, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The very word of the Lord, whether the word of the Lord is what you're reading or what you're receiving from those over you, it exposes error right down to the thoughts and intents, the motives. And that's good news for us because that's the only way we're going to ever walk uprightly before the Lord and be able to cast off the accusations of the enemy and his attempts to kill, steal, and destroy. Stand therefore, trusting that the Lord is your righteousness. When you give the enemy an opportunity, he's going to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to accuse you before the throne of God. The accusations don't work if you say, that's all right, Jesus took care of that. And if you can say that and know it, even though you have not always had perfect faith, you haven't always had good judgment, but you've always sought the Lord to get you shed of the stuff that doesn't please Him and won't profit others. If your heart's been after the Lord, then you're going to look a lot like David looked when he was confronted with his own errors. Lord, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. But David showed that he could trust in the Lord and his righteousness was with the Lord and his covering. He showed it could be done. So there's no justification for you not doing it. The only difference between David and me is he was honest uprightly before the Lord when he knew something was wrong. He repented and he stopped. He turned to the Lord. But he also always sought the Lord. He learned about, especially when he was taking his men and putting them in harm's way, he sought the Lord to do the right thing. Lord, I know and I trust you, but I have a responsibility here as their leader to know your will, to do what pleases you. As a watchman, my responsibility is to remind you that the Word of God says, and I'll have to go there briefly because I don't want to screw it up. Helpful if I had known I was going here to begin with. Dead air. First Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment begins right here. And we stand or fall as a sign to the ungodly. That the Lord means business. And he didn't put up with the children of Abraham in the desert forever. He's not going to put up with rebellion and rejection of his word forever. And you need to remember that. And seek his ways. Seek him to please him. And don't run around being eat up when I'm special. I'm done. You want to say something there, Phil?
David came to him and said, and thee only have I sinned, you know, against thee and thee only. Don't be, so thou can be clear when thou judgest. He was not making an excuse for himself. And one of the things is, man, we're blessed to have, you know, guys that are in discipleship, blessed to have disciplers, and that's available to people who want it. Just still want to make that known to you guys.